Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This scripture reading is from the letter to Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 16. Faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. The elders in the past were approved because they showed faith. By faith, we understand that the universe has been created by a word from God, so that the visible came into existence from the invisible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out and without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived in the land he had promised as a stranger. He lived in tents along with Isaac and Jacob, who were co-heirs of the same promise. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah received the ability to have a child, though she herself was barren and past the age for having children, because she believed that the one who promised was faithful. So descendants were born from one man, and he was as good as dead. There were as many as the number of the stars in the sky, and as countless as the grains of sand on the seashore. All these people died in faith without receiving the promises, but they saw the promises from a distance and welcomed them. They confessed that they were strangers and immigrants on earth. People who say this kind of thing make it clear that they're looking for a homeland. If they had been thinking about the country that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return to it. But at this point in time, they are longing for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God isn't ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
On January 2nd, in 1907, Ellis Island saw its busiest day in history, processing 11,747 arrivals. Ships were anchored in New York Harbor, and they were unloading passengers in waves. Imagine families with rope-tied suitcases, children in thin coats, young adults clutching papers or addresses. Take this account of a young woman named Anna. And to be clear, this is a composite of countless stories that are woven from the experiences of those whose journeys through Ellis Island are recorded in history. Anna, imagine her as 20 years old, carrying a small leather case with two dresses, worn shoes, and her brother's Chicago address. She had come from one of those ships in the harbor after spending 12 days in steerage, sleeping in damp air, queasy from the rocking ship, and having left her parents behind in Hungary. The line moved slowly. Doctors used button hooks to turn up eyelids, checking for trachoma. At inspection, she answered in halting English, holding an envelope to her chest, the envelope with her brother's Chicago address. Hours later, Anna was handed a card, a landing card. She was cleared to enter, and as she stepped onto the ferry to Manhattan, she looked at a statue that stood in the harbor. At its base are these words: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." And for the first time since she left her family and everything she knew, she could finally breathe free. Now, not everyone was as fortunate. A boy ahead of her was marked with chalk because he had measles, sent to a detention ward. A man without enough money to support himself was led away for further questioning. See, at Ellis Island, a hand on the shoulder could mean welcome, or it could mean refusal. Now, more than a century later, the methods and locations have changed, but the stakes have not. Today, families still take perilous journeys to find safety. Consider Miguel's story, again, a composite drawn from accounts of many the accounts of many who appear in today's headlines. In Honduras, Miguel carried his 8-year-old daughter through the Guatemalan border, fleeing gang violence after refusing extortion demands. They walked for days before boarding a crowded bus and then joined a caravan headed north. Near the U.S.-Mexico border, they crossed the desert, rationing water until they reached a checkpoint. Like Anna, Miguel and his daughter waited, their fate in the hands of strangers with clipboards and questions. The circumstances and the policies have changed, but the hope remains the same. A place to belong. Now, friends, I am aware we don't all agree on immigration policy. Some press for tighter laws and more enforcement. Others work to expand protections and pathways. The law in Deuteronomy says, "You shall love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." And we wrestle. We wrestle with what that means in practice, even as its call to compassion remains. Whether we're talking about 1907 or 2025, the desire is remarkably similar. People want to feel safe. People want to belong. People want to go home, even if home is someplace they've never been before. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews knew that desire and gave it a name, a longing for a better country. A spiritual homeland. Hebrews speaks of a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Like the travelers at Ellis Island, like those risking everything in the heat and dryness of the desert, we stand at thresholds, longing for what we have not seen. The letter to the Hebrews was written to believers who knew what it was to be unsettled. They'd faced public ridicule, confiscation of property, and even imprisonment for their faith. They were living in an in-between space, no longer fully at home in the world that they had left, yet not yet at home in the world that God had promised. Hebrews begins this chapter with a striking claim. Faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. To make that real, the writer turns to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah left their home without knowing their destination, trusting in the one who called them. They pitched tents in the very land that God had promised, but they never built anything permanent. They lived in between promise and fulfillment. They were pilgrims with one foot in the past and the other pointed toward a destination that they could only imagine. Pastor David Gray helps us to understand this tension with clarity. It is difficult to follow God when we are not sure where God is leading. When we do not see evidence of action, we begin to wonder whether God is watching over us. We hope that God is watching. Then, every once in a while, something positive happens in our faith, something special that restores our conviction, strengthens our hearts, and reminds us why we believe what we believe. So the writer turns to Abraham and Sarah. And the author of this letter to the Hebrews says that Abraham could live like this because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Professor Marion Swords notes it this way. In verse 10, the author makes a statement that clarifies how and why Abraham is able to live as he does. His vision is not strictly earthbound. Rather, Abraham looks beyond the temporal binding of his life to the full reality of God and the fulfillment of God's promises. This city of God contrasts with the tents in which Abraham and his family live. God's place has a permanence, a security, a stability that goes beyond mere earthly existence. For Abraham and Sarah. Cam, could you switch back to that slide you went to? There we go. For Abraham and Sarah, the permanence of God's promise made it possible to keep walking mile after mile, even without a visible destination. This past week at Vacation Bible School, our travelers heard the story of Abraham and Sarah. They heard it on the very first day. And it was told simply, but it was the same story that the story of Hebrews tells here. Faith is about stepping out even when you can't see the end of the road. That's an important part of the journey of faith, carrying the promise in our hearts even when it's not yet in sight. For the church, for the people that received that letter to the Hebrews, and for Abraham and Sarah, the challenge was very much the same. How do you live as if God's promise is true when the evidence says it's still far away? This is a tension of being at home in God's call while not yet being at home in God's promised city. Hebrews 11 pivots from describing faith's challenges to naming faith's anchor. In verse 16, God has already prepared the city. You see, friends, the journey is not only our effort. It begins and ends with God's promise. Abraham and Sarah's obedience was a response to what God had already set in motion. See, faith is not something that we just manufacture out of thin air. It is our lived response to the God who has already prepared the destination. The same God who called Abraham and Sarah is the one who sustained them mile by mile. This is God's spirit at work, God's future shaping the way that we live now. Abraham and Sarah lived in tents, but they acted. They acted as citizens of the city that God was building. They lived faithfully into God's grace, letting God's promise define their identity even before they saw it with their own eyes. Their lives became a preview of what God's city would be, showing hints of its permanence in the midst of impermanence. Reverend Catherine Bush reminds us the tension between the journey and the arriving, between the road and the homeland, not to mention the extreme pull between this world and a better country that is a heavenly one, is grist for much conversation between pulpit and pew. A conversation about our two homes as Christians can be poignant, and our faithfulness in the journey between the two is a gem worth looking at anew. Engaging the sweep of the biblical narrative from our earliest ancestors to the earliest days of the church in one short narrative, we encounter some of the classic motifs of the spiritual life writ large. The assurance of God's presence and promise doesn't remove that tension, friends. It sanctifies it. It makes the road itself part of the gift. Friends, the city with foundations isn't just our eventual address. It's the gravitational pull that, if we let it, can shape our lives now. That's why pilgrims can keep walking. They're already claimed by a true home. Hebrews assures us that God has prepared the city, a true spiritual homeland. And friends, that promise doesn't just wait for us at the end of the road. It has a way of showing up now in moments that catch our breath and remind us of who we are. As Professor John Shelley puts it, faith is a multifaceted reality with strange, even paradoxical features. Born in a revelatory event, it is at once the gift of God's unconditional love and a human response of trust and gratitude that issues in deeds of love and justice. Strangely, however, precisely because the promise reaches beyond death, it often invades the present through hope, enabling one to see the wondrous beauty already here and inspiring new possibilities for this earthly existence. See, friends, we don't have to arrive to recognize home. Sometimes we see its light from a distance, a word of welcome that softens guarded eyes, a shared meal that heals an old wound, a hand extended in friendship where distrust once lived. Think of Anna, that composite character, stepping off the ferry in New York Harbor, the Statue of Liberty in view. The promise she had only imagined was beginning to take shape before her very eyes. Think of Miguel and his daughter, those composite characters still waiting at the checkpoint, but already sensing the possibility of safety. For both of them, the journey wasn't over, but they could see just enough to keep going. Friends, the destination's ahead of us. God's promise is ahead of us. And the road is one we share now. We walk along some of those who are strong, and we walk alongside some of those who are weary. Sometimes we carry each other. Sometimes we slow our steps so that no one's left behind. God's grace is like the water that we pass from hand to hand when the road is long. It's the shared song that keeps our feet in rhythm. This week, our young travelers at Vacation Bible School stepped into Abraham and Sarah's storytelling through interaction. They imagined what it's like to pack up, to leave the familiar, and to follow God mile by mile. Their laughter and curiosity and collaborative storytelling showed us a tangible sign of the joy and welcome of God's spiritual homeland. These glimpses, whether it's a harbor dock, a desert caravan, in our fellowship hall, or around a family table, these are signs that we are already citizens of the city that God has prepared. And even as the journey continues, we travel as people claimed by our divine spiritual home. Friends, that's the call and the hope and the promise, the assurance of God's future shaping our present steps, one by one, until the day the city of God, on earth as it is in heaven, is no longer glimpsed from afar, but made real. And when that day comes, when we step over the threshold together, we're no longer strangers, we're no longer travelers, we are neighbors. Neighbors in the place that God has been building for us all along. And in that moment, we arrive to where we have already belonged. Amen.